We are glad to be together this morning with you to worship our God and to praise Him as we have. We thank you for being here. It's good to see several out with us this morning who have been unable to be out recently due to illness and various things. I'm glad especially and thankful to our God that you are here. Appreciate the prayer that Tim led that named so many of those names. God is good to us, and He is due our worship and praise, as we talked about in our auditorium class this morning. There's no better place for any of us to be this morning, no better thing for any of us to be doing than to be here to worship our God. So I have on the screen a whole bunch of names. Some of you may recognize some of those names as being your name, if you're a young person. The names of 55 young people here at Eastside on the screen. I went through the directory and tried to get all those that were high school and under. I am sure I messed up some. There are probably some that should be on there that are not, and some that may be on there that maybe should not be, but that's the gist of it anyway. Statistics show us that about one out of three of our children in churches of Christ will grow up to lose their faith. They will no longer attend the Lord's church or be an active part of it. So not playing God or being the judge, if His church is the body of the saved and they no longer participate in that, one would think that they would lose their souls. Not to mention any number of folks who may attend churches of Christ and on the outside at least still be faithful to the Lord, but inwardly are hypocrites or not pleasing to God, and so they lose their souls as well. If I were to erase one-third of those names on the screen, which ones should I take off? If it were your choice to make, which ones would you have me take off? Well, it's true that no parent or no person would want any of these children to be lost. Certainly without exception, no parents would want their own children to be lost, would they? Let's just sort of randomly try that and see how it looks. If your name was erased, I'm sorry. Aren't you glad that's only symbolic? If your child's name was erased, I'm sorry. Aren't you glad that's only symbolic? The role of the church is critical in training children and leading them to be saved. It is, as we're going to see in the next few moments, a responsibility of the church, which is to say, a responsibility of all of us, to do the very best that we can do to help children grow to be servants of the Lord whose souls are saved. Every child is or will become a free moral agent. Every last one will have his or her choice if they live to the age of accountability. A choice that was laid out by Joshua long ago, choose you this day whom you will serve. Ultimately, their salvation is their responsibility. It is their decision. It is your decision, young people, or will be one day. We thank God for His grace that every accountable individual may choose to believe in Christ and be saved. But there are several factors that can influence that choice and an individual child making that choice. The most crucial of those factors that influence a child's choice whether to obey the gospel become a Christian or not, the most crucial of those peripheral sort of factors is actually the faithfulness of their parents, according to statistics, that children with faithful parents, both parents who are faithful, are much, much more likely, taking out all other factors, to name the name of Jesus and become Christians and remain faithful than anything else. But other factors are also included. Training at home, the choice of friends that the children make or that their parents make for them, the spouse that they choose later in life, the occupation that they choose, all of those things can be influencing factors. But the church that they attend while growing up is also a critical and crucial factor. People that study these things say statistically that that's the case. And the question is it an active, dedicated, sincere group of Christians that they've grown up among? Is the teaching that they receive true, and is it effective? We have a responsibility to teach our children. Children should not be left to their own devices. Things will not go well. You may think once in a while, if you're a parent, that you would just like your child to be, you know, let outside and be raised by wolves or something. But I guarantee you that will not turn out well if that happens. In Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 15, the rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. You can't leave a child to himself to be raised by himself. You can't leave him to be raised by the television, which I think happens a lot today, unfortunately. Children left to their own devices will not turn out well, and certainly not turn out to know the Lord and be pleasing to Him. We can't expect that. Now, the primary responsibility for training children, we know, falls to the parents. God gave children to parents, first and foremost, not to churches. We understand that. He gave parents, especially fathers, the responsibility of training their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 says. But remember also that the mission of the church is to teach and to sound forth the word of the Lord, to teach the teachable and to reach the reachable. And certainly in churches, there are in this assembly this morning many children, many who are coming to the age of accountability, where they stand before God responsible for the choice that they're going to make, whether to believe in His Son and obey the gospel or not. Those children are reachable. Those children are teachable. And therefore, it is the obligation of the church to try to reach and teach them as well. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, the Apostle Paul writes, "I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." The church needs to support the truth, needs to support the teaching of truth to all of its members and all of those whom it can influence, and certainly children would be among those. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8, the Apostle Paul commends the church in Thessalonica, "For from you have sounded the word of the Lord has sounded forth." The word of the Lord needs to sound forth from local churches. People who are associated with those churches need to hear it. Certainly the church at Eastside then has a responsibility. We all do, who are members of this church, to support the truth, to sound forth the word. And that would include children who may be among us. So what I say to you is that if the parents and the church do this job well, the future of the church will be bright. For Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." I heard preachers from the time that I was just a very small child talk about the importance of training our children, of parents and families and churches teaching children the things they need to know, the way that they should go, the information that they need to be pleasing to God. And I remember over and over hearing as I was growing up, because that's the future of the church. And there is a lot of truth in that. One generation comes and another takes its place as that generation passes away. And that cycle has gone on throughout all human history. And in the church, it goes on. And the future of a given congregation is left to the children and their children's children. for generations to come, as long as the earth shall stand. And I want to tell you something, that the churches that you read about in the New Testament, there was a strong church in Jerusalem, there was a church in Antioch, there were seven churches in Asia, and actually several more than that. There were churches in Italy and elsewhere. Let me ask you this morning, whatever happened to those churches? What happened to them? Are they there now? When did they stop being there? How did they stop being there? One generation didn't pass the torch. One generation didn't pass the torch. And that's all it would take. The failing of the generation of members here at Eastside right now, who are the leadership and the workers and the mature Christians, should we fail to pass the torch, there won't be a congregation here the next generation, not serving the Lord. The things that we teach children as children really stick with them. All of us who are parents know that. Sometimes the things that we teach unintentionally that we don't mean to stick with them anyway. And that's the way that it is. Some time ago, some NASA scientists were in a room and they were asked this question. I'll ask it to you this morning. Think about what your answer would be in your head. What is the moon made of? How many of you thought green cheese? That's the answer most NASA scientists give when they're first asked that question. Even though, of course, anybody knows, and certainly a NASA scientist would know, that the Earth is not made of green cheese. But why would they say that? Because that's what they heard when they were kids. That was made of green cheese. And so that stuck with them. Things that children learn, true or false, right or wrong, going to stick with them. Young children, especially, as we know, are like sponges. God has created them to be sponges of information. And so it's important for those who are parents or Bible class teachers that we understand the precious opportunity that we have to teach our children to know and to love God. Things like memorizing Bible verses. How important is that? Those of us who are older, we know how hard it is to memorize things. I don't know how many people I've known who've become Christians later in life who try to memorize Scripture or just learn Scripture, and they just can't retain things like they could when they were children. And I've heard more than one mature person who came to Christ late in life say, I wish I had that training in Bible classes when I was young. I just can't remember this anymore. I can't remember it. I can't learn it. But if it's taught at a young age, it can be retained and will be retained. Remember the story of Moses? His mother had him for just a little while at a very young age and then had to give him to Pharaoh's daughter. But apparently she taught him while she had opportunity. And even though Moses was taught in all the wisdom of Egypt later in his life, he still knew something about his heritage, as is evident in his later life. He knew that he was a Hebrew. He knew about the God of Israel. Think about how powerful his mother's influence was over her young child, considering perhaps how short her opportunity was. In Exodus chapter 2 and verse 9, Pharaoh's daughter told the mother of Moses, take this child away and nurse him for me and I will give you your wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him. And the child grew and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter and he became her son. So she called him Moses because she said, I drew him from the water. Later he received an education, according to Acts 7 and verse 22, in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. And yet he remained and understood his heritage as a Hebrew. What children learn when they're small sticks with them. We have a responsibility here at Eastside. Effective teaching, which is then what we want to do if we understand our responsibility. Effective teaching involves a number of things. First of all, it involves teaching the Bible. That concept is lost in the religious world today among a lot of folks, some of whom are my brethren, who get kids together in so-called Bible classes and teach everything but the Bible. They'll, you know, work on crafts and do this or that and learn songs about things that don't even have to do with any spiritual realities or truths, and go away and say they had a great time in Bible study when they haven't studied any Bible or learned anything that God has to say to them in His Word. You see, faith comes by hearing God's Word. It doesn't come in some other or any other way. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. This doesn't mean that you simply read the Bible to small children, although that's probably not a bad idea either. But children are capable of learning much apart from reading, and they do so at an early age through the presentation of truth that appeals really to maybe all five senses and an understanding of who God is based on His Word. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, "You must continue in the things that you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them, and that from childhood you have known," what? Latest philosophy, how to do crafts in Bible class. No. "You have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." That passage is one that we would do well to focus on in our teaching program here at Eastside. We can make children wise to salvation through encouraging them and helping them to learn the Scriptures. Effective teaching involves teaching that teaches the Bible. It involves teaching that is thorough, that uncovers it all for children, that doesn't leave any stone unturned in helping them come to a knowledge of God's Word and His will, and the story of redemption that unfolds therein. In Psalm 78 and verse 4, the text says, "We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He's done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children." And so there is in this passage a couple of things. First of all, the thoroughness of it. All of the works of God, we make them known to our children. And then again, you have this passing of the torch. They make them known to their children. And on for generations to come. It's a thorough teaching. Thorough in its content and in its future look. It is teaching, if it's effective, that is repetitive. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and I know here's a passage that many of us will recall, but in Deuteronomy chapter 6 in verse 6, Moses is here after a great amount of time. The law has been given for some time now. He's reminding the children of Israel all about their covenant with the Lord and encouraging them to obey it. And he says in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 6, "These words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." There's a repetition in learning, isn't there? The first law of learning is repetition. I learned when I took education classes at the University of Alabama, and I also learned what the second law of learning is. Repetition. Repeating things. And so it is, we go over and over and over the truth of God with our children to make sure that they get it. We talk about it when we're walking, when we're in the house, wherever we are, whenever it is. Repetition is what's required if teaching is going to be effective. There is this business of building on what we know, going from the known to the unknown, taking little bits of pieces and stacking up the house of knowledge. It's the kind of thing that Isaiah talks about in Isaiah chapter 28, and verses 9 and 10. When the question is asked, "Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom will he make to understand the message? Those just weaned from milk, or those just drawn from the breast? For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. We don't expect a baby to understand all of God's Word. But if we give them line by line, precept by precept, over and over again as they grow, we expect them to grow to understand the will of God. But that's what it takes, that giving line by line, one thing on top of another, precept by precept, as they grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Teaching that is effective is teaching that is repetitive. Teaching that is effective is teaching that is age and ability appropriate. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 12, Paul alludes to this when he says, "I fed you with milk and not with solid food." The Corinthians had been babes and were still kind of babes in Christ. They shouldn't have been, but they still were babes. So he says, "I fed you with milk." He says, "Until now you are not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able." They were babies, and so he was feeding them with a lot of milk. Well, that's what we do with babies, isn't it? We just give them things that are easy to ingest and digest. And then maybe they graduate to some food that's, you know, been pureed or something like that. And we give them that in small portions. And then as they grow and begin to get more used to taking nourishment, we can give them stronger things and meatier things. There is that process described also in Hebrews chapter 5. Everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. We understand that idea. Well, we have to apply that to our children. You can't give a 2-year-old what a 20-year-old could take. And so there are important thoughts that need to go into and planning that needs to go into teaching children of all age and ability levels. I heard about a teacher who was trying to teach her class about Joseph and Mary's flight into Egypt. And some of the children thought that she meant that they took an airplane ride. Well, of course, that was not at all the case. And so that had to be brought down to their level. Another child thought that God could only use his left hand because Jesus was sitting on his right hand. And so you have to bring all of those things down to their level and explain what is meant by what the Bible says about things. Young children can be taught, though, Bible truths, a lot of Bible truths, that adults hold dear, but just in smaller pieces and in simpler ways. Think about what you feed your little children. Again, you give them those small portions. And in the Bible, you can do the same thing. For example, the Bible teaches that Jesus intercedes for us in heaven right now. Romans chapter 8 and verse 34, he makes intercession for us. Now, there probably aren't too many children who understand even what the word intercession means. But they need to know this idea that Jesus is talking to God about you right now. Even a little child can understand that, if that's the way you put it to them. Teaching that is effective is teaching that is age and ability appropriate. And so, we'd encourage those who are involved in the teaching program here at Eastside that in your Bible lessons, your use of stories and visuals and handwork and other activities, reinforce truth over and over again in age-appropriate ways. And as an adult, you may never remember exactly what it is you learned in those classes, but you'll always have the thought in your heart, for instance, that Jesus is talking to God about me right now. Teaching that is effective is teaching that is supported and reinforced at home. Back to Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, Moses had started out by saying, "Now y'all need to learn everything I'm saying and keep all of these commandments." And then when you get over to chapter 6 that we read a minute ago, he tells them, you need to talk about this all the time and write it down and make sure your children hear it, repeat it over and over again. Even a great teacher like Moses couldn't be left with the responsibility, couldn't shoulder the responsibility of teaching everybody himself. You could have the greatest Bible class teacher or preacher in the entire world who ever was, and he couldn't fulfill that responsibility. It needs to be reinforced. It needs to be reinforced everywhere by everyone who has a stake in a child's welfare. I'm reluctant to use this phrase, but I think it applies here. It's been misused a lot in recent decades. But the phrase from Africa, that it takes a village to raise a child. It takes everybody who has a stake in that child's welfare. The parents, grandparents, but also Bible class teachers and people who are parents of other children in that same class with that child, and the grandparents of those people. And on we could go. It takes a village, it takes a whole church to teach a child the things that they need to know. We need to see that responsibility. Paul was thankful in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5 that he could call to remembrance the genuine faith that was in Timothy, which he says, first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is also in you. Now, as you might have guessed, the sermon this morning has a special purpose. We are having a teacher's meeting and a meeting of those who are interested in the Bible class program here at Eastside this afternoon at 1:30. And it takes a church. The involvement of everybody wouldn't be too much to ask, really, because it takes a church. We don't want to lose any of our children. I'll share a couple of things with you before we close this morning. That illustration that I used at the first of the sermon this morning, I've only used one other time. And it was so long ago that it wasn't even an overhead projector that I used it on. I wrote it on a whiteboard. And when I got to the part of erasing, I just took an eraser and erased some names haphazardly. The children that I wrote on that board, their names, they're all adults now. I know about where all of them are and about what all of them are doing. And more than a third of them are not faithful. It's a sobering thing. It's a real thing. The Bible says, bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And the Bible also says this, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. Let's put everything we've got into helping our children prepare for eternity. Jesus came to this world and lived and died for us. He shed His precious blood. It alone can wash away your sins and make you fit for heaven. If you'd accept His name this morning and be willing to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, that blood can be applied to your life. If you're a Christian and you've wandered away from the Lord and you're not living as you should, you need that blood applied to your sins as you confess them and turn away from them. Nothing can wash your sins away but the blood of Christ. If you need to take a step this morning to apply that blood to your life, we'd ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.